You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now, here's our podcast.
Well, so as I mentioned earlier, we're going to be taking communion together at the end of the service. And I don't know for you, if you've grown up in church or not, if you even understood what you were doing when you took communion. I know, and some of you may have grown up Catholic, some of you may have grown up Episcopalian, evangelical, or not in the church at all. And so it's just been in, you know, all our experiences have been very different. I know when I was growing up, we did communion with a little grape juice in the wafer, or we did little bits of bread, like once every few months. And most of the time, honestly, I didn't really fully understand what we were doing. All I knew is I was super excited because we had these little like shots of grape juice. And so like my siblings and I or my friends would always sneak into the kitchen sometime during the service and just down those little shots of grape juice. I grew up with a very frugal mom. We rarely had juice that didn't like come out of a can, like the concentrated kind, or like Kool-Aid. So like Welch's grape juice was like a huge treat for us. So I mean, those little grape juice things, that was my experience with communion. Like, yes, I get a little snack in church. I could like go drink Welch's grape juice. And so it really was years before I even really fully understood like what this is about, what we're doing. And so if you've been with us for a while, you know that we've been talking about parties for a while, right? Like all summer. We're kind of wrapping this up at the end of the summer. And today, you know, as we went through like the New Testament, we looked at the fact that Jesus was always at a party or going to a party or starting a party. Well, today we're going to be talking about one of his last parties that he held, a dinner party that he held. And it's actually become in tradition known as the Last Supper. And so I want to talk today about what this actually is all about. Because as I was saying, growing up in church, the actual experience of drinking the little grape juice and the bread did not leave a super formational, like, connection in my soul. But what actually did, which actually I think looks more like the kind of Lord's Supper or communion, whatever term you want to use, that I think Jesus had in mind with the Last Supper, was our Wednesday night dinners. So the church I grew up in had these dinners every Wednesday night. And so every Wednesday night, somebody cooked a meal. It was free for everybody. I mean, it wasn't totally free because it was paid for by the contributions of the church. But whoever came that night didn't have to pay, so there was no economic disadvantage kind of thing going on. And we would gather around tables, and we would just talk and eat together. And then usually it was followed up by some kind of, like, I think I went to youth group or Sunday school of some sort, some kind of Bible study. There was some kind of, like, scheduled program that I don't even remember. What I remember is the suppers. Because I remember showing up and everybody's like hugging each other, laughing, talking. The kids are running around. I remember like we met in this old gym and we'd play basketball. And it just felt like family supper. And I think that's more along the lines of what Jesus had in mind when he was experiencing his last meal with his disciples. And so we're going to take a look at that, and I'm just going to quickly kind of talk about what we glean from what Jesus said and what the early church, how they practiced communion, and then talk about why this matters to us. And I'm not going to do a deep dive because it's way too deep. But so those of you who are like super curious, which I know at least one person in the room that is, we can talk about it a little bit later. But I'm just going to give you a really brief overview and then talk about why this matters to us. So let's look real quick at the Last Supper. And talk about how this practice became stripped down to the little nip and sip that it's kind of become. So look with me at Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 7. It said, Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it, they asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asked, where is the guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. Then the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go out as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves, which of them might it be who would do this? And then a dispute also arose among them to which one of them was considered to be the greatest. Isn't this just classic? Like, you know, you got the group of disciples, like, which one of us is the best? La, la, la. Jesus said to them, because he's always, like, picking up on what's happening, the king of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? So if you're at the table, you know, you're the host or a guest. If you're serving, you're kind of around washing feet, bringing food. Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, there's so much in that I'm not going to unpack today, especially the judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's a whole Revelation series that we'll save for a long time away from now. But what I really want to talk about is this scene of the Last Supper. And this practice has become known often as the Lord's Supper. And then we've kind of, over the years, created different versions of this, as I said, that's come down to our communion practice we do here at Vineyard, or you may have grown up with some version of it in church. And if you're not familiar with this scene, if you're kind of new to the Bible, this is really powerful what's happening here, because they're celebrating the Passover meal, which they would have celebrated as a Jewish people for ages. And what they're celebrating is back in Egypt, when God was kind of sending the plagues and trying to set his people free, he told them to put the blood of an unblemished lamb over their doorway, and the angel of death would pass over and spare their sons from being killed. And so this became a famous celebration, and then they would actually eat the lamb and eat the stew together. Jesus is now on the Passover with his disciples, saying, instead of a lamb being sacrificed, I am the Passover lamb. I am the one who's going to be broken when he broke the bread. My body's going to be broken. My blood's going to be spilled so that you can live. I am now the fulfillment of what happened years and years ago. So he's explaining this to his disciples, whether they fully understood this or not, probably not. It says, and then he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to him, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup. He says, this is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you. And so the breaking of the bread is Luke's favorite way of describing this meal, this Lord's Supper, this communion, the breaking of bread. He talks about it not only here, but all through Acts. He uses this term, breaking of bread. And so back then, they would have had like this flat bread that they would have actually broken and torn with their hands. That was like a staple thing that was happening here. So he's breaking it and then passing it around. He's like breaking it. Here's my broken body for you and you and you. And we are meant to eat this as a community. You're meant to give it away to the next person. And we share this meal together. That's how it's meant to be. My broken body given to you, you given to the next person. Together, we share this meal together. So that's what he's showing for us. And so in this covenantal meal of communion, something had to die. Something had to be broken in order for us to live. And instead of this meal being from a lamb in the field, it was the Lamb of God. As John the Baptist said, here comes the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And so the Feast of Communion is actually an invitation to celebrate Jesus' death. It's actually meant to be a celebration because it's through that that we have life. And so what a beautiful daily reminder of this, how Jesus sustains us with his death, is in a meal. When we have to, like, break the bread, when an animal has to die, a plant has to die in order for you to live. And so most of this would have happened, all these meals would have taken place in people's homes. Not necessarily in a big thing like this where I'm standing up front and we're doing the juice together. It would have been a round table in people's homes. It would have been a shared celebratory community event happening. And so Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. What is that about? Is it supposed to be like this solemn moment where we just remember Jesus and what he did? I mean, maybe a little bit, sure. Maybe there's a moment of remembering the cost of our sin and him on a cross and what he accomplished. But this is actually supposed to be a communion around a meal with other followers of Jesus, so we have an actualized awareness of how Jesus' death informs our lives now. So this is like Jesus actually, like, the power of his death in our lives now, and in community, we're reminding each other, we're remembering the power of his shed blood, the power of his broken body. We're reminding each other of that. We're praying that power into each other's stuff. That's what remembrance. It's experience that's both the past, what Jesus did, what he's doing, and what he's going to do when he returns and his presence is fully manifest on the earth and everything is restored into the right place. We live in that space all the time. That's what it means to practice community as a family. We are living in the past, the present, and the future simultaneously, and we're remembering together what that means for us right now, in our present suffering, in our present circumstance. And what's beautiful about a meal, when you think about a meal, isn't it a picture, a great picture of sitting down with people you love, close family, friends, celebrating something maybe. Maybe it's like a birthday or Christmas or just like happy hour or whatever, like getting together with people. And it's like a reprieve from the world. It's like the world is hard and painful and disappointing. And that's like a reality we live in, and we come together with other brothers and sisters, and the kingdom of God then collides with that reality of the hardship of the world. The kingdom of God is colliding, and we are getting to sit in that moment, a taste of the kingdom, while here in a broken place on earth. In so many ways, that meal around the table is like the best place to sort of fulfill the ache we have for right relationships with food and the planet, with each other, and with God. And so that's the picture Jesus is showing us in this, like, Last Supper. And so ultimately the table, I mean, even Paul says, for whatever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we are actually celebrating the Lord's death until he comes back. And so ultimately this is about presence. It's a practice that shapes those who gather around to become aware of Jesus's current presence at the table through the Holy Spirit. It recenters our focus on him, on his life and death, and how his work in the past is a present reality for us now. It will shape our awareness of him as we move in the future, and if we do it in community, we are celebrating that together we are alive in Christ. That although we feel the death in our mortal bodies, we feel the decay in the world, we get to remind each other we are alive in Christ because of his death. So the table is a place of celebration and gratitude. We are made right. We are eating and drinking with God and each other. Philip Yancey says, this table is different. It isn't where sinners find Christ, but where sons and daughters celebrate being found. Maybe someday, instead of solemnly making our way to the tables, we should dance for joy. Maybe we should sing every born-again song we know. Maybe we should tell our homecoming stories and laugh like people who no longer fear death. Maybe we should ask if anyone wants seconds and hold our little cups high to toast lost sinners found and dead brothers and sisters alive. Somehow this has become this very, like, contemplative, individual, solemn experience, and it's meant to be a party, a celebration with our family. So you may have heard different terms describe this meal, the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, communion, the Eucharist, even Mass. These are all terms we've used to talk about this. And all of these, most of these come from the New Testament, but some actually came from like church mothers and fathers over time. Communion is the one, the term we use here at Vineyard. It might be a term you've grown up with hearing the most. And I like that term because it comes from the Greek word koinonia, which is translated into community or communion or fellowship. In fact, it's interchangeable with community and communion. They're one of the same. They're inseparable. And so it's meant to be a communal shared experience with God and each other. In Jude, they actually call this practice the agape feast, which if you're familiar, that term means unconditional love. So it's like the love feast. And this was actually a term used for years in the early church. The love feast, which I know sounds a little hippie 70s or whatever, but it was basically like church was people gathered in someone's house or backyard having a feast and celebrating the goodness of life together in the kingdom. That's really what it was. And so throughout history, every culture has its forms of celebrations. We are naturally inclined and hardwired to party, to celebrate. It's actually in our being. That's why parties are not frivolous. We were created. God's a God of celebration. And that's why they show up in every culture. They're common here among birthdays or wedding receptions or holidays, right? Like a reason just to celebrate and have a feast. And so in those days, another really beautiful thing about this agape feast is it was a form of social justice. There was no governmental programs. And so Paul was very clear, we need to make sure everyone's eating, not just the wealthy, and that no food is wasted, and that the poor are well cared for. The church became the vehicle for social reform, actually, in the Roman Empire, to the point that the followers of Jesus were welcomed in the empire because of the benefits to the community. Care for the poor, eliminating sexual slavery, increased work ethic. There was all these positive things they saw where they coined the phrase Christians, and they became welcome in. So the manner in which the church fed the poor of their community was by inviting them to participate in the love feast, in the agape feast. It was the original king's table. So in many ways, the meal that the Catholic Church, who owns our building, that served in the basement here, had very like close hints to this Lord's Supper. And it was really noticed in the neighborhood. It was really like a sad impact in the neighborhood when they stopped serving indoors and just handed out food. Because just handing out food is keeping your body alive, but it's not keeping your soul alive, right? You need to sit around a table with other people without your phone on, without distractions. And if you have ever served down there when the people were there, there were volunteers who'd come and, you know, add coffee or milk, go around, see what people need, chat with people. You saw people come with families. There were singles who knew each other that would come to the meal regularly, and that was their gathering with friends and family. That was their community. And so thankfully, they're opening it back up in September for people to come back in, which is a good thing. Theologian John Mark Hicks said, when we eat and drink, we renew our covenant with God. We pledge ourselves to keep the covenant. It is a moment of rededication and recommitment. In the context of the worship experience, we voice our commitment to live worthy of the gospel. We vow to take up our cross, call Jesus Lord, and follow him into the world as obedient servants. The supper is the ritual moment when we renew the covenant vow we made in our baptism. And so this is also a place where you're just reminded that you are like in a covenant, like marital relationship with the person of Jesus, that you're receiving into your being his blood and body on your behalf. You're receiving him and you're offering yourself back. So every week as we do this, it's an opportunity for you to renew your covenant, renew your vows to Jesus that I belong to you and you belong to me. The Eucharist, which is what's like commonly used in some high churches, actually comes from a Greek word that means thanksgiving. And so this is meant to be a place where you're thanking God. And that practice, you know, oftentimes families will go around and say what they're thankful for at Thanksgiving. This might be a good practice to do every time you eat, because entitlement is a sure way for misery and discontentment. But finding ways to constantly practice gratitude, even though life is so hard, Every time you take communion, you're reminded that Jesus shed blood and broken body, bought for you your freedom from slavery, bought for you eternal life, bought for you hope for whatever you're facing. And he is showing gratitude every time you do that. And then finally, the term the Mass, if for our Catholic brothers and sisters use, actually came from a Latin phrase, which actually is a missional phrase, which means to like send you out. So it's actually a phrase of like, now go and pour out your lives for the sake of others. And so often at the end of a meal, it was traditional for the host to give kind of like a sending out marching orders. And this is kind of like what the priest will do, like now go and serve others. And so very similar to what Jesus did with the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Mark 16. And so the term actually means, it's like, I can't speak Latin, but like ita, missa, este, or something like that. Go, you have been sent. And later this was shortened to the Mass, but it literally was a statement to mean to be sent out, to break yourself open, pour yourself out for the sake of others. And so the Lord's Supper was always intended to be a community event. It's a place of remembrance, a place of presence, a place of encounter, a place of communion, a place of promise, a place of justice, and ultimately a place of sacrifice from which we are commissioned to pour our own lives out for the sake of others, just as Christ poured his life out for the sake of us. And so in this famous Last Supper, what does it have to do with us? I mean, if nothing else, now I hopefully it helped you understand why we do this every week. And if I had more time to unpack a little bit more, remember that you're not coming here when you take this to ask for forgiveness of sins. You actually need to do that before you come. So on your way to church, during worship, that's when you get made right. You say, Lord, cleanse me, fill me, forgive me. If you need to be reconciled with any brothers and sisters, you do that before. This is a celebration. This is a place of gratitude. This is a place of receiving. And so what are some practical steps we can take to sort of like enrich this a little bit in our lives? Because at this point, if it wasn't still COVID times, I would have today had a bunch of hunks of bread on your table and had you come together around a table with someone and actually break the bread and kind of do it more in a communal way. Maybe this time next year we'll be able to do that. We kind of had a little bit of that around the donuts this morning. We had a little community time. But think about, particularly those of you who are in life groups right now or any other form of gathering with brothers and sisters, how you might add maybe a meal into your gathering, maybe not every time, maybe once a month, where you actually do a meal together and maybe practice some of these things. Maybe practice just gratitude. Maybe start with reading a psalm. Maybe spend a few minutes just quietly receiving from the Holy Spirit. Maybe remind each other over the meal, hey, what's going on in your life right now? And then I want to remind you that although you may feel dead in your transgressions, you are alive. You've been made alive with Christ Jesus. You sit with him in the heavenly realms. Nothing you've done is counted against you. I would sort of remind you that you are fully forgiven, that you've been set free. I'll leave it up to the groups and the leaders, but think about when you gather with people, if you can incorporate a meal and maybe incorporate an opportunity to make it a communion, a time of communion, of celebrating and remembrance of the Lord. When we get together for youth group every week, we always eat pizza. I have tried to change it up a few times. I thought they were getting bored with it, and they got mad at me. They like the pizza. So we do the pizza, and I try to make them put their phones away. I'm going to be stricter about it this year, just so you know, so that we actually have to look at each other, and then we usually kind of share highs and lows, or I'll ask them some kind of personal question that they'd rather not be asked. But we try to have a conversation around a meal looking at each other. And so I'm going to add a little bit of elements to that this year where we have some kind of practice. It becomes the Lord's Supper. It becomes communion together. We'll have some Welch's grape juice and we'll break the pizza. So I want to encourage you to think about this with your own families at home. If you're not in community, I want to encourage you to join a life group. Now, we're a smaller church. We don't have a ton of life groups. We're hoping to launch another one or two in the coming year so that there's something for everyone. But if you're in a life group, consider adding this element. If you're not in a life group, that's the first place to start. Because ultimately, what Jesus was demonstrating for us is that we cannot actualize his life and death in our lives without community. Like, we need each other to remind each other. We need each other to pray for each other. We need each other to, like, have little arguments and little irritations so that we can practice forgiveness, so we can practice grace, so that we can practice patience. If we're not in community, it's kind of easier, right? We can just, like, isolate and we don't get rubbed. The community rubs all the junk off of us. It makes us into better kind of people. And so we need each other to practice it. So that would be the first, my big push of sort of what we can glean from this. And then we need to remember, I think the other beautiful part of community is that we need to remember who God is, the God that we serve. We need to remember his character. Said in Luke 22:24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. And so we need to remember that we have a God who not only humbled himself enough to become human, but to serve us and then to die for us. That is the God that we belong to. This is a God that shows us that power is found in sacrifice. And so if you listen to anybody, any voices out there, it's pretty general consensus that things are going to get even harder. We're still battling COVID. We're going to be facing another ugly election cycle. Most people think there's going to be continued economic fallout from and just a whole domino effect of all sorts of things from COVID. And as we're going to be facing these kind of precarious times and economic instability and more division in our culture, we need to remember the character and the wisdom and the compassion of the God we belong to. So next time you have a power struggle in your marriage, remember you serve a God that gave up his power. Next time you're tempted to enter a fight on social media, remember you serve a God that chose not to fight back. We need to remind each other who this God is that we serve, and we need to do this in community, because it's only in community that we work this reality into our lives. So as community, why don't we take the Lord's Supper together? You can stay at your seats if you're at a table, if you want to give some to the people in the aisles. And so as we do communion, yeah, we want to celebrate that we are God's brothers and sisters and children, and we want to remember the character and the beauty of the God we serve. And then we need to assist each other on living that out in our own lives. And so I'm just going to go back to the reading in Luke. After taking the cup, he gave it and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then I want to read one more part. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at the table in my kingdom. This is the messianic vision of our future, sitting at the table in my kingdom. So let's celebrate that together today. Let's take the bread together and take the cup. Lord, we just say thank you. Thank you and thank you for who you are. for what you did, what you're doing, and what you're gonna do to redeem and restore us to you. And so, Lord, we celebrate that truth today, that we have been set free, that we have been bought by your blood, and that we belong to you for all eternity. And we just receive that truth into our beings right now through the presence of your Holy Spirit. We honor you and we bless you. And as we go from this place, Lord, I pray you empower us to pour ourselves out for the sake of others who are far from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So during our worship time, I just want to invite any of you to receive prayer for anything, really. But especially if I sense that some of you need to have a greater experience of your freedom in Christ, your forgiveness and what that means, sort of that having that life kind of churning through you, where you actually feel, you don't just know you're alive in Christ, but you can actually feel it in your being. And so if that's something that resonates with you, please come get prayer. And then if there's anything else, anything that we can come alongside of you as family, you need healing in your body, you need relational healing. We talked about community. We're meant to be reconciled with each other. If there's a relational discord between yourself and somebody else, we'd love to just come along and pray into that or anything else that's going on in your lives. We are brothers and sisters reminding each other of the power of Jesus' death on our behalf. And so we come with grace. We're all in the equal playing field of needing that grace. And so we just come alongside of you and want to help you remember and have that actualized into your being. So please come get prayer.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.